So I have the privilege of reading the word of the Lord to you today. So this is a passage from John 14, 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Thanks, Kate. So good to hear scripture read in somebody else's voice other than mine. Thank you very much. That was powerful. One of the most beloved, well-known passages in all of the Bible, just read for you, and Jamie mentioned kind of the week that it's been with the passing of our friend, and I've just been so amazed and awed at how this particular scripture that you just heard read of hope and comfort and assurance, that it was chosen months ago for me to preach today, before we knew what all would transpire between then and there. So you need to know this morning, this is a personal scripture. God's been doing a work in my heart through it, and I hope to convey that to everyone here this morning, trusting that he'll do the same to each of us as he meets with us through his word. So my name's Tim, if we haven't met yet. I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here at Seven Oaks, and I get to bring you a message. And it's always a privilege for me to get to stand up here to do so. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you have your phone or a tablet or something, please open to John 14. Even though we just heard it read, it's always good to have it in your hands. I love seeing people with their noses in scripture underlining or writing notes that what you hear this morning doesn't just end here this morning. You take it home with you to study and to think more about. So we're in a special series this summer called Stuff Jesus Said. You can see, pretty open-ended. If Jesus said it, it was fair game for us to preach. So this is one of my favorite passages this morning. I'll unpack it and apply it as we go. We'll go through it chunk by chunk. So I hope by the end you'll know it very, very well. And here's my prayer for this morning, that through his word, Jesus would comfort us, he would assure us, and he would challenge us, that he would change us this morning by his words and who he claimed to be, who he claimed to be. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for the songs that we just sung to you. And in a sense, those songs, I'll preach this sermon. Thank you that we have these creeds that we can sing and remind ourselves of. So I pray this morning, Father, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, that you would give us assurance, trust in your Son. Father, we invite your Spirit to speak through this imperfect messenger, and we know that you will do so because your word is true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the scripture that you heard Kate read from John 14 is part of a larger section of scripture that's called the Upper Room Discourse. So Jesus had called a bunch of disciples, 12 of them, and they followed him around for about 3 years, watching him do miracles, learning from him, eating with him, sweating with him, probably bleeding with him. They became pretty tight-knit bunch, and the Upper Room Discourse is kind of Jesus' last time. It's recorded in John 13 to 17. Jesus' last time with his 12 disciples before he was unjustly persecuted, uglily, that's not a word, nastily crucified on a cross and victoriously raised to life. So this is kind of part of scripture where Jesus is telling his disciples, this is most important. Now these disciples, since it starts in John 13 and we're jumping to John 14, we need some context to know why he starts where he does with the words of comfort that he does. At the beginning of John 13, this upper room discourse, Jesus, the master, the rabbi, the teacher, gets down on his hands and knees, takes off his outer robe, and washes the feet of his disciples, which was a huge act of humility. Their feet would have been nasty, sandals and roads shared by humans and animals. They walk on a path like the Discovery Trail down in Matsqui where horses are sometimes. You can imagine the kind of stuff that may have been on the roads that Jesus was washing off of his disciples' feet. And he told his disciples, he said, "What I'm doing for you right now, this is how I want you to live. This is my way. It's a way of humility. It's a way of putting yourself second. It's a way of elevating others and humbling yourself. That's my way." And right after that act, where the disciples were probably quite shocked because they wouldn't have expected Jesus to do that for them, right after that, Jesus drops a kind of a bomb on them. And as they're sitting around a table, he says, "Hey guys, guess what? One of you guys is going to betray me. One of you, the 12 that I've spent these 3 years with, is going to betray me. You've got it out for me, and you're going to betray me." Now imagine being one of those disciples, right? You've just spent 3 years in this tight-knit community for a cause, following your leader, and now you just found out that one of you is not who you thought he was. And you didn't really understand who it was going to be. Jesus made it pretty clear that it was Judas. Judas got up. He left in the middle of the meal. But it says that the disciples didn't necessarily all understand why Judas was leaving. But nevertheless, one of us isn't who we thought he was. Then the next bombshell Jesus drops on him. After Judas leaves, Jesus tells his followers in that room, which is around the time of Passover, they're getting ready for Passover, a festival, Jesus says, "Hey guys, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm only going to be with you for a little while longer, and then I'm out of here. Then I'm going to be gone." And they're probably wondering, "Well, what's going to happen? We've been following you around. Then if you go, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to our group and everything that we've been learning from you and all of that?" So they're afraid. Right? They're scared out of their minds. One of us isn't who we thought he was, and our leader's leaving? So then Peter, the fisherman, stands up, and he walks up to Jesus, and he asks for some clarification. "Jesus, where are you going?" And Jesus tells him, "Again, I'm going to be leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come with me. But later on, you're going to follow me. See, you'll follow with me later on." He adds that to Peter. "I'm going away, you can't come. You'll follow me later." Peter, always the brash fisherman, is like, "What do you mean I can't go with you? I want to come with you now. Jesus, I would die for you." Big statement, right? Kind of cape and big muscle Peter. "I'd die for you, Jesus." Gladiator. And Jesus says, Peter, you have no idea. Before the rooster crows 3 times tonight, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Peter, big words, ain't going to happen. Don't be so confident, Peter. Imagine being Peter. How deflated would you feel in that moment hearing that Jesus said what you're going to do to him? You're going to deny him. It's hard to even imagine how downcast Peter must have felt after hearing those words. Let me get this straight, Peter's thinking. We've been around you 3 years. You're going to go. We can't come. We're going to come later, and I'm going to deny you? You can imagine the weight of the world. You can imagine the mood in that room of those disciples. Like, what is going on? Everything upside down. Turmoil, trouble, uncertainty, stress, overwhelmed in that room. Their world's upside down, like it was collapsing on them. You ever feel like them? You ever feel that kind of uncertainty? I'll admit, I do sometimes, watching the news, American politics, right about now. Everything just feels uncertain and up in the air. Or maybe it's the real estate rental crisis, knowing that there's people in our town who can't afford to rent a house. That's troubling. To know to hear of new terror attacks that feel like every day there's uncertainty. It's hard to even watch the news to think about the world in that sense. It's uncertain. It's scary. It's troubling. Forget about even the personal things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Maybe it's the family struggles or the conflict with somebody at work or your car broke down or you went to the doctor and he told you something that you didn't want to hear. Or your kid's sick, or your child's wayward. All of these things can weigh on us. And I want you to feel whatever it is that you brought with you this morning that's weighing you down, that's causing you trouble, it's causing you to feel uncertain. You go on and on and on thinking of things that do that to us. For me this past week, it was the thought of speaking at a memorial for a friend. Never done that before. But these words spoke right to my heart, and I hope that they speak to ours. Here's Jesus' words to his disciples. Feeling like that I hope that you are feeling now as you think about your week. Here's what Jesus says. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Think of everything that the disciples were feeling in that moment. And Jesus just says, guys, don't let it get you down. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't allow your circumstances to knock you down. Don't allow them to rock you to the core. That's what he's talking about. Your heart be troubled. Jesus understood heart not just to mean where you feel, meaning the seat of your emotions. To Jesus, the heart was the center of your core, where your will was and your motivations and what led you to act in certain ways. And Jesus said, don't let that be troubled. Don't let that be troubled. And it's interesting, too, the way let not your heart be troubled kind of means that we've got a choice to make in those instances, to let it make us troubled, or to not allow those things to make our hearts troubled. In a sense, we have a bit of control, and Jesus is telling us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't dwell on those things. Don't let it overwhelm you. He's saying we can control how the uncertainties and tragedies of life affect us. We can. We choose how we deal with them. We have a decision to make. But he doesn't just leave us there saying it's all up to us. He gives us good reason to let our hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God and believe also in me. When we hear the word belief, we think, oh yeah, I can believe in that, and it doesn't really make any difference in our lives. So the way he uses the word belief is more akin to trust. He's saying, trust me. Don't just believe in me with your head. Trust me, meaning stake your life on me. Stake your life on me. And this part of the passage could raise questions for you possibly about the Trinity. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. And there's a lot to get into there that we won't. But needless to say, the beginning of John, John identifies Jesus as the Word of God who was with God and who was God. So in John's mind and in our minds, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in persons. So Jesus is speaking a deep mystery here. Trust in God the Father, trust also in me. We're one, he's saying, one and the same, but still distinct personalities. It's hard sometimes for us to trust, right? When the things in life feel heavier to us than the possibility of trusting in Jesus. A deep trust in God that will keep us from being overwhelmed by everything that's going on in our life might seem awfully foreign. This past, last weekend was the Agri Fair in Abbotsford, and we took our kids on the Friday because it was only $2, so that was a good time to go. So we took our kids to the fair, and at it, there was this kid shelter, kid pavilion thing with different activities for children to to undertake crafts and Lego and climbing walls, and our kids are 7 and 6, so that's where they wanted to be. There's this climbing wall there that had 3 different sides. Maybe you went to Agri Fair and you saw it. 3 different sides, an easy route to climb, a hard route, and a medium route. And the kids could choose which one, and they'd get suited up with the silly harnesses and stuff, which save lives. Suited up with the harnesses, and then they would get clipped into the harness, and then they would be let go to climb up the wall. And they were given instruction while they were climbing. They were given instruction that when you get as high as you're going to go, the way down is to just push yourself off the safety of that wall, and the rope will grab you, and it'll lower you down. Now, it was interesting for me to watch 2 kids close in age, how one of them was so excited to try that out, like climb a little ways and push off the wall and be like, wee, and just trust that the rope would hang, and then watch the other one, paralyzed in fear, hanging on the wall with us sitting there saying, just let go. You just need to let go of the wall to get down, and literally shaking, and it's so frustrating to stand there and be like, just let go. Let go of the wall. And they didn't want to let go of the wall. What was required was letting go of what was comfortable and safe and just trusting in that rope. That it wouldn't let her fall. That it could hold her life. That it could protect her and keep her... Oh, I just said who it was. Keep her... Sorry. I was trying hard not to do that. That rope would hold her. And what was required was trust. And I think it's the same kind of trust that Jesus is talking about here. When he says, believe in God and believe also in me, or trust in God and trust also in me, he means don't let all of that stuff keep you on the wall. Let go, I'm going to hold you. Things are going to be okay. I'm not going to let you fall. So the question is, if you're here this morning with a troubled heart, are you going to let it stay troubled or are you going to trust? Keep a troubled heart or trust. Jesus won't let you fall. He won't let all of the things that feel overwhelming actually overwhelm you. He's going to keep you safe. That's what Jesus is inviting us to there. And I can't think of any more comforting words than that in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty. I got you. I got you. And that's Jesus' word to you this morning. Maybe that's what's going to land on you or resonate with your heart this morning. If that is so, then think about that. Think about that. Sometimes we want greater clarity and certainty in our life when what God really wants is a deeper trust. A deeper trust. And then Jesus goes on now. Disciples and us here today, don't let this stuff get to you. Don't let it rock you to the core. Trust me, I got you. And then he gives reason to trust him as the passage carries on. Here's verse 2 to 4. It says, in my Father's house, this is awesome, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So he switches from comfort to assurance. Guys, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Give them a glimpse of why they can trust him. What they have to look forward to. Why he's trustworthy. And this is awesome. In my Father's house, he's talking about. Let me just point out some of the assurances in here for each of us. In my Father's house. So he's talking about God the Father's dwelling, where God himself dwells, where he lives. There's many rooms. So we think of this as heaven. There are many rooms. You got to get this picture of a house in your mind, even though Jesus is using metaphor. I find this helpful. Father's house. Okay, big house. And there's lots of rooms. Now, some translations, some older ones say there's many mansions, which kind of gives the idea that it's blinging, that it's a fancy palace. And maybe it is. Use your imaginations here. But Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms, meaning there's lots of room. Don't focus on how many rooms. It just means there's lots of room for everybody. There's lots of room for anybody. There's lots of room in heaven for you. There's more than enough space for his disciples to join him in his Father's home. Now let's think about Peter here. You remember what Jesus just told him he was going to do? He was going to deny him, right? Remember what Peter was feeling there? How he must have felt downcast? And now Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's lots of room, Peter, and even for you. Even for you, Peter, there is lots and lots of room. It's lavish. It's a beautiful place with lots of room for everyone. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus says he's going to prepare of his disciples to prepare, to get things ready. Now you might be, if you're like me, you're kind of picturing Bob the Builder with a tool belt, and he's going and he's doing some construction. He's swinging nails, slinging nails into 2x4s to build all these rooms. That's not what he's saying. So that can go out of your head. But the point of it is, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get stuff ready for you guys to be in my Father's dwelling with me. And what he means by preparing a place, Jesus has been clear before this that his preparations are going to include dying and rising. So he's giving his disciples a picture of what he's doing for them to get things ready to go where there's lots of room for them. And he's saying that I'm making ample provisions, my blood for yours, so that you can be with me forever in this place that's got awesome amount of space for everyone. I'm going to do for you what you can't do, because you can't get there on your own. I'm going ahead of you to get it ready. And then he gives them more assurance. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to myself. Oh, that would be so awesome to hear for those disciples. You're leaving. Okay, you're getting stuff ready. That's cool. I don't get it, but you're coming back for us? Yes. What assurance. And I will take you to myself. We're going to be together again, guys. This isn't the end. I'm going for a bit, and I'm coming, and then we'll be together, and you know the way to where I'm going. Which is almost Jesus saying, guys, I've told you this already. And you might not have it figured out yet, but I have told you. You know the way. You know the way. You know the way. Let's pause here a little bit and think about the implications of Jesus saying there's lots of room. There's lots of room. You might be here this morning thinking that you've denied Jesus one too many times. Right? You might be thinking that you've said one too many curse words. You might be thinking you've done anything in your life that could keep you or that could exclude you from having space with Jesus forever. You might think that it's been one too many things, but Jesus is saying to you, there's room for you. I've done everything necessary for you to be with me where I am. There's nothing that could exclude you. Remember Peter. Not even denying Jesus would exclude him from what Jesus was getting ready for him. So for you and I here this morning, we have something to celebrate. That imperfect people can be made perfect and have space with Jesus forever because Jesus has made preparations for that to take place. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Even while you were a denier or a blasphemer, Jesus did what was necessary for you to be with him. It's all him, that's his point. It's all him, and he has done it. He's done everything necessary for you to be with him and everything necessary for me to be with him. So there's assurances of room for everyone. There's assurances of him doing everything necessary. There's assurances that he's going to come back and not leave them as orphans. All of this tied up in what Jesus says to them and says to us. If you're a Christian here today, man, I hope that does something to your heart. Right? Sometimes we like to take this passage and try and dissect it and figure out our eschatology and how everything's gonna play out. But look at it as the assurance that Jesus is offering his disciples in the midst of turmoil. How amazing is that? Let's not poke and prod too much. He's using a metaphor here. And that feels pretty good. To know that he's done everything. Now let's keep going. We got to get to the most well-known verse in this passage. Actually, the one that I thought was going to be the zinger, the kicker, when I chose this passage, now through the week realized it's not as much of a zinger as the let not your hearts be troubled part. But here it is, verse 5. Thomas said to him, so after all this, Thomas, if you're familiar with Thomas, he's the guy that after Jesus died and rose again, Thomas said, Jesus, I won't believe that it's you until I feel the scars in your hand. Thomas is the realist. And here we see it in him again. He wants this roadmap to exactly what's going to happen, to have it all figured out. So he asked Jesus, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. Well, he just told him, right, to his father's house. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? And then the most famous words in the passage, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Moi, if you know French. It's only through me, he tells Thomas, which tells us that Jesus is the only way. That's his message in the end there. Jesus is the only way. Where he's going is to his Father's presence, dwelling with his Father together. And he is the only way to get to the Father. He's the only way to experience relational intimacy with the Father forever. Don't you love how he even describes his Father as his Father? And then invites us into his house, which means all who have that inheritance, part of a big family, brothers and sisters in the Father's house he's inviting us to. And he is the way to that. This is unbelievable. So this is a loaded statement, this verse. And so, you know, I can't explain all of this, nor do I understand exactly everything that Jesus says in this, but we did a three-week series at middle school youth this past year just on I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I can't cover it all in these next couple minutes that we have left. But here's a little bit of what Jesus is claiming here to Thomas. He says, I am the way. Usually, we generally think about that as Jesus way, meaning I'm the pathway. I'm the pathway to the destination, right? Or if you look at a map and you see the destination that you want to get to, he's kind of the road that you take to get to that destination. And in a sense, he means it that way. He is the way, but he also means he's the way of life. Remember how he washed his disciples' feet and said, I want you to live the same way, the same life of humility? Jesus is actually saying here, I am the way of life that you are to follow, that you're to live. My way of humility and suffering is going to be your way. That's the way. That's going to be a part of your life. If you follow me, that's the way. It isn't a fancy, always happy, amazing things happen to you. It's going to include suffering, and it's going to include the need to be humble, to remain humble, like he did. And the next one, I am the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. I'm the truth about God. And the definition of truth is what conforms to reality. So Jesus is saying, I'm true truth here. Now think about that claim in a world today that says, oh, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Jesus is actually saying, I'm true truth. I'm truth with a capital T, stake your life on it, true for everyone, for all times, forever. He's making a claim here that actually rubs a lot of people today the wrong way. He is the truth. He's the truth of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks is important? Look at Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, I am the life. What are we all looking for? Life. We want to make a life. We want to follow all of these things to have a certain kind of life. We're told that a certain kind of life comes from this kind of these kinds of things. And here Jesus says, you can chase after life in all of these other areas, and you're not going to find it until you find it in me. Because I am life. All those other searches are going to take you nowhere. Until you find life in me, you're going to be empty. You're going to be empty. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. So what the Christian faith all boils down to, that if you're a believer here today, what's most important to you, I hope, is that it is all about Jesus. It is all about him. There is nothing else that is important as Jesus to this whole faith thing, to this Christianity thing. It all boils down to Jesus. He's the only way to the Father, the only way to God. And that's a claim that I make here, knowing that that isn't a popular claim to make in our world today, in our community today. That's an exclusive claim that Jesus makes. I'm the only way, meaning the other ones aren't actually ways. Right? And we live in a multicultural, religiously plural context. You have neighbors of all different faiths, all following their way. And Jesus says this, which is part of our Christian belief. And we got to figure out what that means interacting with people of other faiths. How do you claim this without being labeled a hater or a bigot or intolerant and all of those things that are the big words today? And it might be tempting, as some people want to do, to sweep under the rug the things like this that Jesus says because they might be unpopular out on the streets. I like to kind of challenge our high schoolers sometimes to how many of you would walk into your cafeteria at school, stand up on a table and say, Jesus is the only way to God. And of course, they all say, I'd never do that. Well, why not? Well, because they'd throw food at me. Or they'd want to beat me up. Or they would, like, I'd never have a friend again. Because that claim that Jesus makes to be the only way to God is offensive to some people. But he makes it and he says it as the truth. And I think he says it in love. He's not smashing it in somebody's face. He's saying it in the context of love, motivated by love. But he tells the truth. He says it like it is. So I'd encourage you, while you're out in your sphere of influence, interacting with people of other faiths, don't cower, don't be tempted to downplay this claim that Jesus makes to be the only way to God. It's a conversation worth having with them. They need to hear the news, but they need to hear it in humility, but confidence, humble confidence, because this is what the Christian faith is rooted in. Jesus being the only way. And you might be ostracized, you might be made fun of, you might be mocked, you might be labeled. That's okay. You're in good company. We got to remember, Jesus gives these words. He makes that statement to a group of marginalized disciples who, because they were following him, were pushed out of society, which was a multiple religious society. And they were pushed to the margins and persecuted because they were following this Jesus guy. And it's in those times that what is most important becomes crystal clear. And this is what Jesus says is the most important, even to us today in the world that we live in. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to God. And it's not to say that in arrogance or to bash. It's in truth, in love. So not only do we need to proclaim this out there, we need to remind ourselves of this. And I want to speak to anyone who is following Jesus, who identifies as following Jesus. This, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, ought to be our daily reminder. It's not something we graduate past when we pray a prayer once. This is it. reminding ourselves that it's all about Jesus daily. Because if we don't do that, it is so easy to slip into thinking that it's about church attendance or giving or serving or how much or how you pray or praying before meals or being a good neighbor. And if we're not careful, all of those things morph into Jesus and. So yeah, it's all about Jesus and all of these things that I do instead of Jesus only. And in this passage, Jesus claims to be the only thing that matters. All those other things are great, but it's Jesus only that assures us what only he can assure through his death and through his resurrection. So we need to be careful with even good things to make sure that they don't get in the way of Jesus being the only thing that really matters. The only thing that really matters. So here's the stuff that Jesus said to us this morning. Since it's the series, Stuff Jesus Said, let's see the time. Ooh, hey, not too bad. Okay, here's what Jesus said to us this morning. First is a question, will your heart be troubled or will you trust? Because he is trustworthy. Will your heart be troubled today or this week, or will you see it as an opportunity to learn deeper trust? The second thing that Jesus said to us was that he's done everything for you to make it possible for you to be with him. He's made all the preparations, and there is room for everyone. There's room for everyone, but it's not a universal claim. He claims to be the only way to receive that, through faith in Jesus. His death on your behalf and his resurrection to assure you of life is the only way to experience that, but the offer is there. The offer is there. And again, Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to God in a world that says there's multiple ways. Jesus is the only way. The early apostles died for that, and we might be forced to. And that's okay, because we've talked about there's something better. There's a Father's house with many rooms, and it's going to be awesome. So he's the only way, and we need to remind ourselves of that every day. It's all about Jesus. Let me pray, and the worship team can come up. Father, your word, I am always amazed at how you speak. And Father, I know as an imperfect messenger that you're able to speak through anything. And I ask now that if there was any good nuggets in there, that you would be speaking them into people's hearts through your spirit. Thank you for the confidence that you can give in that truth, Father. You're the only one that really matters, Jesus only. And we stay on you today, God. And we want to be reminded as we move into a time of communion in a minute of what you've done for us and what you assure us and how you did it. God, would you turn us into worshipers who love and who adore you for what you have done? May we not allow other things to get in the way of the most important thing, and that's you. In Jesus' name.